the stars, thank you, Lord, for that arrangement and helping our hearts to be primed and ready. I want to just give you a bit of a challenge just right off the bat. Here is a challenge. Next week, as John mentioned, we have a potluck that's set up for Miss Betty's going away. Here is a challenge. Miss Betty is really free. And you better try to prepare gluten-free than you know what that's like. That is a challenge. So I know that it would be a real blessing to her to find things that at the potluck that the year to honor her. I'm sure she would like to have things to eat there as well. I'm just going to that. Also, say that we will try to help with that. But by no means am I saying like little fried chicken or something like that. Bring that too. Okay, bring that too. But we really love Miss Libby, and since we have got some of her, we've grown very close to her. She's been a tremendous blessing to us, just personally, our family, but I know ultimately to our body. And you don't simply just say, okay, well, it's not like a football team. You know, that's Debbie up or something like that, right? Each of us have particular gifts and qualities. And so when one saint goes on, or is promoted to glory, the church Bible will fill it. But the Lord does these things on purpose. He does these things because, just according to His providence and the sovereignty of His hand, removing one saint or even sometimes a family saint distributes pressure among the congregation so that everybody else can then have a little bit more room to grow. So I would hope that we would look at it like that. I look forward to celebrating with her next week. But give her a hug. She loved her. Give her a hug and make sure that you express your appreciation for her, especially if she exchanged your children's diapers or anything like that. She's shown a tremendous love for the children in this church for some time now. And so, yeah. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for giving us another day to come and be gathered with our family of faith. I thank you so much, Lord, for giving us just the room for us to worship you in this gathering that has been so faithful to you, Lord. And that is a testimony of your faithfulness to us. And so I thank you, Lord, and ask that you would help us to give our mind and our heart over to you as we continue to worship you without you, your word. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged. Help us to be edified. And help us to be filled with your spirit, Lord, that our mind would be glued to your word. That we would be able to focus and grow, Lord, so that we would have a greater love for you and a greater worship for you and a greater worship for Christ, because He is the head of not only our church, but of every biblical church, Lord. And so I thank you for Christ, and I ask that you would help our worship this morning to be worthy of such a King, that we would praise Him, that we would please Him, and that we would find joy in doing that. And so, Lord, be with all the saints that are not able to be with us this morning. Lord, please encourage and be with Lucio and the Wentz, and also with the Van Eagles and others,
and even for those, Lord, that are visiting us, that you would, especially them, that you would bless them, that you would help them to know that they are in the right spot, that they are right where you want them to be. And so help them also, Lord, to render Christ the proper praise, Lord. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. To Mark chapter 10. You might be saying, Ray, you haven't even made it out of John yet. Why are we going to Mark 10? Mark, just hang on and we'll find out. Mark chapter 10. And when we are in Mark chapter 10, we find perhaps there's a story of a young rich ruler. We find this dispute between the disciples because you have James and John in verse 35 approach Christ with a ridiculous request. And you may know this, but John and James asked the Lord Jesus to sit one at his right hand and one on his left hand in glory. And you might say, God asking that, how can you even ask for such a thing? And I really wish I had time to unpack that for us this morning. I will take the cowardly route and suggest a wonderful book called The Cup and Glory, where Greg Harris throws in a lifeline and says, if you were them, you would ask the same thing because of everything that they have seen. How could one not ask to be in the presence of Christ's glory right on his right or left hand? But besides that, the reason why I want to bring that up is because that left the rest of the Senate indignant. They were upset. They began to argue. But if you go down to verse 41, listen to the rest of the story play out. Mark 10, 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many. This is the heart to the primary point of Mark's gospel. Mark is concerned with showing us a suffering servant of a Savior. In light of the wonderful exhortation we received last week from Pastor Bowen, I found it only appropriate to follow up with something along this same topic. This morning we're going to be considering service. Service. But not just any service. This morning we are going to consider the official office of deacon in the church. The office of deacon is a very special office. But perhaps not in the world's eyes. You see, the word deacon simply means one who serves. Servant. And generally, the world's wives lack the necessary honor that should be given to those that serve. This is not anything new. The times of Jesus' service are not viewed with honor, especially by the Greeks. But Jesus changed this. The term deacon now receives a great honor because of the association with Jesus. You see, in verse 45, where Jesus stated, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," is the same word. And so deacons, while the world might look down at their title, receive a title of honor, distinguished honor, because of his association with Christ. Because of his association with Christ's ministry and his life. And what he came to do. So now, the reverence of Jesus saying that he gave his life as a ransom for many, now in gathering many as a family of God, each take up their service to God and serve the church. Every Christian is called to serve. But every Christian, while they're called to serve, is not a deacon. Is not a deacon. Though deacons are those who serve, Christ calls his church to have an official office titled deacon. So what's the difference? Deacons, much like elders, are called to a greater level of service. The roles and responsibilities that are entrusted to them by the elders of the church are considered to be services that are not to be given to unvetted men. And that's significant. A deacon is not an entry-level position. While all the Jewish members are to serve, deacons live a life of clear, observable, exemplary service to the Lord, which is a great benefit to all the church members. And all the church members that are not deacons should say amen. This is why it is not appropriate to call everyone a deacon. That would remove some of the God-given distinguished honor from the title. And similarly, the church is not to make just any handyman of the church a deacon simply because he's a handyman. That would also strip some of the honor of the title deacon. Good deacons are vital to the life of the church, because they serve like Jesus served, selfless and loving. Their service shines with evidence of the Holy Spirit. So what does a deacon do? Let's better ask what doesn't a deacon do. That's probably what a deacon say. To limit deacons to handymen, ushers, parking lot attendants, financial stewards of the church, digital tech, social media guy, the church cook, grounds personnel, church security, bus drivers, or any other one expert in one task severely limits the honor of the office. The idea that many deacons serve a multitude of positions. just gives more glory to Christ. Because it shows the giftedness of that deacon. Deacons are not deacons because of what they do. They are deacons because of who they are. Deacons are determined by their character. And so now, if you would please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see that Paul, writing to Timothy, Timothy is a young pastor, and he encourages Timothy to install elders and deacons into the church. He urges Paul Timothy, hey, go look for some guys that are willing to do it. That would help us serve honor from the position or title, office, deacon. Instead, Paul gives Timothy around a lengthy list of what a deacon not ought to be, what a deacon is, with no exception. And I want to mention this. This is significant. This could be the President of the United States at 201 and 231. But if you're an elder, or you're a deacon, and you do this in a social team, you will not keep your position. That is not in this church. That doesn't mean God here in the church. So others and demons can be disqualified if they do not meet the mark. I'll read this portion of scripture to us from verses 8 to 13. And my goal is to set the bar extremely high because the scriptures set the bar extremely high. We are not trying to make something a low bar to meet so that everybody can meet it. But that's not honoring to them. That's not honoring to the office. Look down at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of certain gain, but beholding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious vessels, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So let's look at the first qualification. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. This is not saying that they will be men of dignity if they're deacons. This is saying that if you are to qualify as a deacon, you are already a man who is dignified. You carry yourself with dignity. You carry yourself with a level of respect. And it is not hard for others, especially your peers, especially the mature saints of the church, to want to respect you. You're not demanding respect. You're receiving respect because the body knows who you are. You're a respectable man. And when men take serious matters lightly, dignity flies out the window. So a deacon would be a man that knows how to discern serious matters and then you like matters. It is not to say that deacons are not allowed to have a sense of humor. Matter of fact, I think you might have to have a sense of humor. passage of the list of responsibilities that deacons receive. But given this, verse 8, deacons likewise. That likewise goes back to the list of elders' qualifications beforehand. That tells us in the body of Christ that we ought to respect the deacons in the church in the same way that we would respect the elders. And that's not to say that elders and deacons deserve a level of respect greater than the next thing. That's not saying that. But we know how things work in a body of people when you have offices and leaders. We know that there is a level of respect that we give to people that serve in those positions. Next, the second quality is this. Deacons are not to be double-tongued. Double-tongued. Double speech. Double talk. This is speech that is insincere. They tell one person one thing and one person another thing, and deacons are not to have that as part of their character. It would be absolutely detrimental to the deacon's character. It would not allow them to serve the body in any way that is free of being partial towards people, or at least appear that way. Now, deacons are men of truth, integrity. And that is necessary because they need to do the things that they say. But this can be very difficult when there are a lot of needs in the church and only so many deacons and only so much time and only so much resource. I just want to say this from the pulpit to the deacons in this church. It is perfectly acceptable when you are asked to do something to say, if the Lord allows. If the Lord allows. Because the list can grow long of things that need attention in the church. Deacons are men of dignity. They are not double tongued, and they are also not addicted to much wine. Notice that Paul does not say deacons are not drunkards. Deacons are not drunkards. But that should be a given because that goes for every Christian according to Ephesians 5:18. Where Paul reminds us, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean that they're also not addicted to much wine? This is speaking of the regularity of alcohol drinking. One person might say, well, I'm only drunk. I just have one beer every day. Not for the deacons. The deacons do not make a regular or even a habit of drinking. They're not addicted to much wine. Do not argue for what much might mean. Because much is associated there with that regularity, that addiction. Addicted here, don't get it confused with how we think of addiction in today's society. As a disease or something like that. Addicted means that they're devoted to something. They're regularly applying themselves to something. That is what it means. And deacons are not regularly giving their minds over to drinking because their mind belongs to Christ. And therefore, deacons are sober-minded. And these three qualifications all look at the deacon outwardly. Outwardly, you can see for a man that carries himself with self-respect, but also with respect of others. They're men that aren't running their mouth so frequently that they get caught up in things and make double promises or say things that they don't mean. They're also men that are not out in the world or even in the privacy of their own home regularly drinking. You can ask our deacons if they've ever needed to respond to a call immediately. That doesn't work when you've had a couple of beers. Also, when we think about deacons, Paul is blessed. Going to go on and start speaking to the character, spiritually speaking also. Deacons are also not fond of sordid gain. What is sordid gain? Greedily out to gather money in a dishonest way. Deacons are not to be driven by money, but shamelessly trying to stack money, gather money, even if it is for a good reason. It is interesting in the qualification of elder, elders are said to not be lovers of money, but here deacons are told to be careful in how they are gaining money. Now they're bringing money into the church, and this is the thing, giving the historical function of deacons in the church at times, handling much, if not all, of the church finances. Paul feels so strongly about this, and he addresses it even further later in the letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. There, Paul writes, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul warns Timothy. And elders and deacons ought to be warned as well, and ought to guard our hearts to make sure that our hearts are in the right place when we think about finances. Next, verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is living a life that is based on Christian doctrine. Deacons are to know the teachings of the faith. The teachings of the faith. The mystery of the faith is the same thing as saying the mystery of Christianity. And what is the mystery of teachings of Christian doctrine or Christian belief? Deacons are to live a life that holds to Christian doctrine with a clear conscience and knowing that they're absolutely unashamed of the teachings of the Bible. They're absolutely unashamed of who their Lord and Master is. That is that deacons also are not intimidated to evangelize. They're not intimidated to walk their faith to the fullest extent. And they should look at everyone they're up opportunities in serving the body or serving the community as another opportunity to make Christ known to whatever individual they are serving. And that begins. You need to be able to hold to these first-hand doctrines. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification, these doctrines, these rich Christian doctrines of our faith that we have, and have the scriptures. That means that deacons cannot be unfamiliar with the scriptures. Deacons know God's word. They know God's word. Verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And that is why the official office of deacon is not an entry level position. And truth be told, the deacons actually serve as deacons before they're identified as deacons, because they're already living that life of service to be evaluated by others, so that when you install a deacon, people are not saying, wait, who? Who is that deacon? There is absolutely no doubt, because they have already been tested. They have been given responsibilities, and they have met the requirements of those responsibilities. They have proven themselves to be faithful and true. And so the church should be eager to bring these type of people into the position. They've been tested, and they are found to be above reproach. What does above reproach mean? Well, if you are familiar with this chapter, you would know that elders are also, in verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, an elder or an overseer then must be above reproach. That is the first quality that is mentioned for elders. I've heard it described as in ways like this. Their sin doesn't stick. What does that mean? They're not known for their shortcomings. Their shortcomings are not just out there where everybody is aware of them, not because it's a secret, but because of their character. They were all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But the elder and the deacon are not so regularly sitting as before everybody's mind. And when you think of them, the first thing that you think of is what they've done that's wrong. You can't help but to remember it because it just happened. It always happens. It frequently happens. Well, when the deacon is tested in that time, at the end of that time, they are found to be men above reproach. And now Paul throws us a curveball. He throws Timothy a curveball in verse 11, and he's changing directions on us. Not in that way, but he opens up a lane for a dignified way. In verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things, deacons and deaconesses. There is a great difference between elders and deacons. Don't find a person for the ladies in verses 1 through 7, because elders or overseers or pastors are only identified in the scriptures as men. But here, deacons, Paul says, may be women, and not only may be women, but there are women who are deacons, and you know the same dignity that elders and male deacons carry themselves with? Female deacons, likewise. That's why it says women. be dignified. They're respectful, but they're also carrying themselves worthy of the respect of the church. It is interesting that deacons and male deacons are in the beginning said to wash their speech and not be double tongued, and I hear female deaconesses are told to not be malicious gossips, and so ladies wash their tongue as well. And just as the deacon is supposed to be sober-minded, so the deaconess is also to be temperate. She is not a woman that can get it over to her emotions and be dragged all over the place by her emotions. She answered to Christ and trusted in the Lord. She looks at the man and she handles him because she knows who her Lord is. And she trusts in the Lord God. She's temperate. But these women are also faithful. And I love Paul Christ. He says, faithful in all things. That means whatever you give them, their life challenge is accepted. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll make it happen. And by God's grace, they do. So praise God that He opened this lane for ladies to serve His body. Paul moves back to speak to the man. He says this: deacons must be husbands of only one wife. And what we have in the next part of this verse, this is what Paul has done. He has given characteristics, qualifications that are outward that we see in a man that is qualified, and he has also given us inward spiritual qualities that we're going to see in a man, and then he has also brought in ladies that would also have these similar qualifications. Staying the bar high to serve at this capacity or in this capacity. But then at verse 12, he doesn't tell us that every deacon has to be married or every deacon has to have children. But just in case deacons are married, just in case deacons do have children, Paul gives an instruction for these types of men as well. And like elders, deacons are to be one woman men. All men of one life. But I like the one woman man statement there. It's stronger. This is saying that physically and mentally and spiritually he has only one woman. That is everything. Only one. No work wife. No church wife. No imaginary wife in his head or his heart. He's got one wife. Only one. And when we read this passage, beloved, please, let me park here. Because we didn't get here, so far. We sat on that pulpit, got short. When we move quickly from this verse, and we only think about this verse as a living verse, we get it all wrong. We get this passage all wrong. Don't mistake me for saying that you get more than one heart. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, when we think that this verse is only given to us to highlight the fact that you only get one, we're looking at it with the wrong
lives. How is the Father talking about their son when he talks about the only begotten son? Is it speaking about how he's just limited to one son? Or is that speaking about how special and unique that son is? And so elders and deacons who are called to be one woman, men, they're called to love their life, to love their wives, like there is no other woman around. And with all of the adultery happening in the world and in the church, married Christian men need to step up and love their wives in fresh and exemplary manner. Deacons and elders in the church should set the standard in the church of what a married man is called to be. Because if your marriage begins to sink, so your qualification as well. Every man in the church should be able to look at their bride and say that they are altogether beautiful and there is no flaw in them. They should also be able to say, you have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with one glance of your eyes. Deacons do not need to be addicted to much wine because they should also be able to say, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride, how much better than much wine. I didn't write those words. If you didn't have a poet, then, I mean, men, wake up and love your wives if you're struggling with that. Go home and tell the kids to go somewhere else and take a look out and don't worry strong as Solomon, right here, stole his words. I say this to my bride all the time. She's worthy of him. He's the one woman man, and he wouldn't have it any other way. And he rejoices in that. Deacons set an example in their home by loving their wives and loving their children. And that is why the verse goes on and says, and good managers of their children and their own households. He is a good manager, and that is not to be confused with a stern manager. He manages his household well. His children are cared for. They are truly loved by him. He does not carry themselves in some unruly way. They are taught and they are trained, but not just with the scriptures alone. With the scriptures and the Spirit of God. And that is because the deacon is a loving, shepherding father who raises children in the light of the grace that God has shown him. And he doesn't merely care for correcting his child, but he is truly concerned with shepherding his child's heart with the power of the gospel, which is the most powerful tool that a Christian parent has. And the final exhortation that Paul gives is no longer a qualification, but the reward of the deacon that he meets these qualifications. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What is it to
serve well as a deacon, nothing short of serving of Christ. So now you know that a deacon also has to be spirit-filled, because there is no way that you're going to do that. You cannot serve anybody but believers with these kinds of qualifications without the Spirit. But also to serve like Christ, but to serve with the heart of joy, knowing that He has brought you and led you into this position, in an honorable position. Because if we remember Mark 10, what did the Lord say? Deacons, if you serve well, you have this high standing. Well, Jesus spoke to the disciples, and He says, whoever wishes to be great must be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first must be slave to all. So, deacons, if you want to serve well, it's a high call. And I and the rest of the elders are praying for you. And we appreciate you. And we love you. And we are thankful for you. Because you have been so much to this body. You gain a great confidence when you serve well, men and women. I want to read this quote by Spurgeon, and I'm not going to put it on until Sunday. But I think he had a last hour kickball game, so I'll talk about it fast. Another meal will just set me right now, so here we go. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon. Regarding deacons, if everyone wants to continue to read lies people believe about Spurgeon, about deacons, and there were all these lies because he called the deacons to a lifetime service, and they were just so taxed. It was like they had to put up, it was said that he told them to put on armor as though they were going to fight dragons. Anyways, that was a lie. He didn't say that. But this is something that he did say. The pride of the church, of her deacons, and she would be bereaved of her most valiant friends. Their loss would be the shaking of the pillars of our spiritual house, and would cause a desolation on every side. Thanks be to God, such a calamity is not likely to befall us. For the great head of the church, in mercy to her, will always rise up a succession of faithful men who will use the office well and earn unto themselves a good degree and much boldness in faith. This morning we have reviewed these qualifications of a deacon. Clearly, they must be filled with the Spirit, because it will not accomplish their task without the Spirit. I want to close with this last note. I use Mark 10 to get us into the topic of deacons. Because Jesus said, He did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. How does Jesus serve us in giving His life? Because that was supposed to be us on the cross. Jesus has served us all, and gathered us by that one act of service. He set everything aside and went to the cross for all those who believe, that we can then be gathered in a body like this and see the riches of Christ as they're demonstrated through people like deacons. Deacons are an evidence that Jesus Christ won on the cross, and that His work continues on in His church. If you have never placed your faith in Christ, there is a better time. Find an elder or find a deacon to pray with you and place your faith in Christ today. Father, I thank you so much for gifting this church with wonderful deacons. I thank you for gifting this church with wonderful saints to serve. And Lord, help us to serve and to live in a us for peace and unity, and help us to grow, to serve out one another, to bless you, and to be a blessing to this community. Father, help us to appreciate